Good morning, Sandals Church, man. Welcome. Welcome, welcome, man. We are an amazing series, a series called You. I want you to know you are not an accident. Look, there's no such thing as accidental children, just accidental parents. So write that down, young people. Write that down. All right. Listen, we're glad you're here. God made you, designed you, knows you, and loves you. God loves you because you are gifted and beautiful, and God loves you in spite of your brokenness. That's why we sing this song, Reckless Love, because God pursues you and will never, ever stop pursuing you because he cares about you, and he's designed you to be with him forever. We're going to take a look today at the life of Peter. Peter is one of the most amazing people to ever live. He's a loyalist, a 6 on the Enneagram score, somebody who wants so desperately to be there, to be stable, but who is riddled with fear. And so listen, if fear is a part of your life, if it's something that's influencing your life, maybe even more than your faith, I want you to take a look at this test, look at this score, because God doesn't want you to be led by fear. He wants you to be led by him. So let's just begin with a word of prayer and ask God to lead us today, not by fear, but by faith. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray in Jesus' name. God, take away our fear. God, let us not be crippled by our fear or directed by our fear, but God, let us be directed by you. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus, God, that you would speak to us today through the story and life of Peter. God, many of us are afraid to step out in faith. We're afraid to take a risk. We're afraid to step into the realm of what's unseen. God, call us out today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at our notes in front of you, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. It says, immediately after this. Now, if you don't have your Bibles, you don't know what just took place. Something amazing took place. You see, in our world today, there's a crisis. In our world today, as we speak, the crisis is this. We eat too much food. Literally, it doesn't matter what country you are, poor countries, wealthy countries. Literally, obesity is one of the great ills that the world is facing. 2,000 years ago, obesity was not an issue, but starvation was. 90% of the human race every single year faced starvation. It didn't matter whether you lived in Europe, India, Africa, wherever you lived. Listen, having to think about eating your children was a possibility. It was a possibility for everyone, whether you were rich or poor, powerful or a slave. And so Jesus does something amazing. People are hungry. Some of them are starving, and he brings a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, and he blesses them, and he feeds the masses, feeds them, and they freak out. Look at all their problems have been solved. We know who the leader is. We know who God is, and they want to take Jesus and make him king. And so immediately, Jesus does something. So Jesus insisted in your notes that the disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. Look, if power is something that you aspire to, if fame is something that's important to you, I want you to know that Jesus always runs from both. He runs from fame and he runs from power because those things can corrupt even the greatest of intentions. You can have a heart when you start out as young to serve, to give, to take care of the people, and then all of a sudden you get elected, you get position, you get power, and your motives change. And so Jesus tells the disciples, get out of here. Get out of here. I know you're wowed by what I just did, but you got to get out of here. And so what happens? Jesus sends the people home. Because you know the party's over when Jesus says, it's over. It's done. It's finished. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. He got alone with God and he prayed. Night fell, and while he was there alone, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. Where are they? They're in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. If you come to Israel with me, you're going to be a little disappointed when you see the Sea of Galilee. If you're not coming with me, go to Lake Paris. It looks very, very similar. Okay? So just go to Lake Paris and say, okay, now I've been where Jesus lived. So the Eskimos, right, have like 500 words for snow. Because snow is around them all the time. You live in Alaska, a lot of snow. If you live in the Middle East, not a lot of water. You don't need a lot of words for water. So the Jews call everything a sea, whether it's a lake, an ocean, or the Mediterranean. It's just a sea, a big river. It's a sea. So it's very, very disappointing when people go there. And so when you go there and you read this story, you're like, how in the heck do you almost die in the Sea of Galilee? Just swim to the shore. It's not that big of a deal. Well, here's what happened. A strong wind had arisen, and they were fighting, underline these words, heavy waves. Let me tell you, it doesn't take much of a wave to scare you to death. It doesn't. Waves can be very, very terrifying. When I took my kids surfing when they were little, oh my gosh, Dad, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die. And it's like a 1 foot wave. Because let me tell you something, water is stronger than you. When it's moving, it's more powerful than you, and it can terrify you. About 15 years ago, Tammy went along to get certified for diving. We're going to become certified, go out and dive, and we're going to have this new adventure, and it was going to be great. So we went through all the classes, and basically, if you want to know how you get certified diving, you got to learn all the ways that you can kill yourself. Okay, so you need to know the math. You need to know what's going on so you don't kill yourself diving out in the ocean, because God made us to be above water, not below water. And so when you go below water, bad things can happen. So we pass certification and it's a blast. We have a good time and we go for our first dive without an instructor. That means I'm the expert. Tammy's the expert. We're our own experts. We are supposed to save ourselves. That's what it means. So we go to Catalina, right? Not super adventurous, not super dangerous. It's Catalina. You know, it's literally like, 5 feet from Long Beach. So it's not scary, right? So we go out there, we have a wonderful dive, great time. We're down below in the ocean and we're just, we're looking at all kinds of fish and we're looking at sea life. What we don't know is there's a storm above. We have no idea that a summer storm has come in and literally it's blowing the boat all over the place that's supposed to pick us up when we come up. So we come up and we're surprised at this storm that's come in. And it was literally had whipped up instantaneously. The ocean went from flat to about 3 to 4 foot waves. Now that doesn't sound terrifying where you're sitting, but when you're in the ocean and your head is 12 inches above the water as you bob, every 3 to 4 foot wave is, guess what? 3 to 4 feet over your head. So every wave that comes kind of drowns you and pushes you down. Now, we're all out of oxygen, so what that means is my wife, who's a 6, she's a loyalist, this is her primary number, she assesses the situation and says out loud, "We're going to die." Now, remember, she's an influential person in our church. People look up to her like she's co-leader of this church, and when the co-leader announces, "We're all doomed," that's bad news. But she's like, we're going to die. And we're trying to swim to the boat. And literally the storm is getting fiercer and the wind is pushing the boat away. And all of a sudden I start to see distress flares coming up all around the ocean, because we're not the only divers on this dive trip. Everybody's in distress. Everybody is saying, "Rescue me, rescue me, rescue me." And literally it gets terrifying. It gets scary. And Tammy's like losing her mind. We're going to die. You know, in the 1950s, when a woman freaks out, they just smack them. Remember that? The old movies? I need you to focus. Well, I did not do that. But I thought about it. I was like, that's why in the movies they do this. And so she's like, we're going to die. And so, you're kind of like in this weird position and you're not really, you're not really flexible when you're all your dive equipment. You're wearing a wetsuit. You got weights. So I'm like, be quiet. I mean, that's not what I said, but that's what I said in church, right? Be quiet. And I just flip her upside down, put her on the back. And so she's telling God, we're going to die. And I look at our group and say, "We're not going to die. We're going to be okay. We're going to get to the boat." And I look into the eyes of one of my friends that's with us, and he goes to the church, and he's a good swimmer, surfer. We spend a lot of time in the ocean, and I can see crazy in his eyes. I see it. He's there with his wife. I'm like, "We're not going to die. We're going to be okay. Everybody stay together." And he's doing this, and then he just swims away, leaves his wife. Now I got my wife who's freaking out. I got another wife who's getting divorced, right? She's like, he just left me. And it's scary. So I'm dragging my wife like to the boat. She's like, we're gonna die. We finally get to the boat. I'm exhausted. Tammy's still talking to herself. We get to the boat. We get our friend up on the boat. She gets on the boat. There's her husband, who he made it safely to the boat. And so he helps his wife, up to the boat. He gets up there. She just, boom, right in the face. Tags him right in the nose. "Don't you ever leave me again." It was great. It's great. And Tammy said, "We will never do that again." Right? And because she's a powerful person, we've not done that again. So let me just say, waves can be scary. It doesn't take a gigantic, you don't need to be in a hurricane to die. Okay? Some of you, you can drown in a swimming pool if someone does a cannonball. I mean, it can get, right? Like, water is scary. It's very, very scary. And it does, a lot of people dry cross in a river because they think, it's only waist deep. Well, when you're standing up, it's waist deep. When you're laying flat, you're in trouble. So just know it can be very, very scary very, very quickly. So a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning. So Jesus feeds the 5,000 probably about dinner time because he's going to preach when the sun's out. They're going to eat, you know, as the sun's going down. This has been going on for hours. These people are exhausted. They're terrified. They don't know what to do. They're going to drown. This is not good. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them. Now underline this, walking on the water. And some of you are like, this is scientifically impossible, and this is one of the reasons I don't believe the Bible. Okay, listen to me, Captain Smarty Pants. The most difficult verse in the Bible is actually the very first verse. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get past that, everything else is easy. Everything else is easy. Because if God can create water, I think he can walk on it. I think he can do whatever he wants with it. He doesn't need water. He can just do what he's God. He's God. So here comes Jesus, right? Walking towards them, which just write in your notes. This is a little freaky. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You think you're going to die. Maybe this is dead people coming to get you. You don't know what's happening. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, here comes Jesus walking on water towards them. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were what? Terrified, as you would be, as we all would be. We all would be scared to death because you think you're going to die. And here comes somebody walking on the water because this doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Can you imagine you go out to Lake Paris for an afternoon barbecue and all of a sudden you see me out there walking on water? Some of you would start tithing instantaneously. You'd be like, oh, wow. Underline these words, in their fear. This is where some of you live. Every single day, you live in your fear. In your marriage, you're in fear. Raising your kids, you're in fear. As a college student, you're in fear. In your friendships, you're in fear. When you're on the internet, you're attracted to fear. This is why our news is the way it is. Every night, news at 11, you're gonna die. Right? Every single night, you're gonna die. You're gonna die. You're gonna die. Right? People are freaked out. Freaked out. They found out I'm going to do a triathlon here pretty quick on the big island that's exploding. People are like, are you going to go there? Yeah, it's a big island. You're big. I have very little six, if you're wondering. Very little six, right? Okay? My wife has enough for us all. So it's fine. So in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Circle these words. Don't be afraid. Over 360 times in the Bible, God says these words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's almost one time for every day of your life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why would God keep saying that? Because you're freaking out. You're freaking out. God says, don't be afraid. Circle these words, take courage. Listen, a lot of us think courage is something we have or we don't have. We look at courage the way we look at happiness. Both courage and happiness take work. You've got to work towards them. You've got to take it. You've got to reach out for it. He said, don't be afraid. Take courage. Why? These are some of the most important words for every single one of us that believes in God. Because I'm here. I'm here. One of the most ridiculous things we ever do in a church service is a thing called the invocation. It's where we invite God to be a part of what we're doing. We don't have to invite God to be here. He's already here. What you need to do is invite your brain to join your butt where you're sitting. Because sometimes, some of you right now, you're in church, but your brain is somewhere else. You're still at Lake Paris. You're like, I should have done a barbecue today. Like, you're gone. I should go to the ocean. I should swim. I should take up diving. Like, you're anywhere but here. You're not present. God is present. He is here. You don't have to worry. He's here. Listen, if you're a believer, you don't have to ask God to join you in your marriage. He's there. You don't have to ask God in raising your children. He's there. You don't have to ask God to be with you in your finances. He's there. What you need to do is remember that he's there and act accordingly. That's what you need to do. Don't freak out. I am here. Then Peter called to him. Lord, if it's really you, I mean, who else is it going to be? Like, hopefully, Sandals, if we're at Lake Paris and someone is walking on water, I'm hoping we guess Jesus. There's a historical precedent, right? It's just Jesus. He's walking on water. This is what he does. I read about it. He said, if it's really you, tell me to come to you out on the water. Now, let me just say this. Be careful what you pray about. Like, when you're flying on an airplane, don't ask God to increase your faith. Don't do it. Don't do it. And certainly don't do it when we're flying together. That is not when I want our faith increased. I want to have very little faith as we're flying. When we land, then you pray that. Then you pray that. Pray it all you want. Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, call me to come to you. And here's the thing. Here's the thing you need to know. God never called you to live an ordinary life. He has made every single one of you extraordinary, and he has called every single one of you to be extraordinary. So if you ask God, save me from my ordinary life and do extraordinary things with me, guess what he's going to do? He's going to answer that. He's going to say, Jesus, did you hear that prayer? Did you hear what they just prayed at Sandals Church? They want me to do something extraordinary. Let's do it. So Peter says, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, and I want to walk on the water like you're doing. I want to do what you do. And just so you know, this is what Jesus made you to do. The same things he does. And Jesus says, yes. Come on. Come on. I love this. So Peter went over the side of the boat. It wasn't beautiful, but he got out of the boat. He went out of the boat and he walked on water. I'm walking. Right? Too bad it's not Instagram, because I would have posted this for everyone to see. So he started walking on water. He's doing great. This is amazing. But when he saw a strong wind and the waves, he was terrified. When he's focused on Jesus, he has faith. When he looks at the things that are happening, he's scared to death. And this is how things happen in every single one of our lives. It's easy to have faith for your marriage when you're focused on Jesus. When you're looking at who you married, oh, we're sinking. It's easy to have faith on your finances when you're focused on Jesus. But when you look at your bank account, oh, we're bankrupt. Right? It's easy to have faith in Jesus when you're thinking about your kids and you're focused on Jesus. You look at your kids, you're like, man, sacrifice doesn't sound that bad. Abraham did it. Come on, kids. God loves you so much, I'm going to send you there right now. It's easy to have faith. Students, when you're sitting in church, it's another thing when you're actually on your campus. But here's the thing. Where is your faith really faith? Faith is always faith when there's wind and waves. It's not faith when the sea is calm. It's not. It's faith when things are difficult. It's faith when things are scary. It's faith when the doctor says, we need to talk about your test. That's when faith comes. When he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't an unhealthy one? Well, you shouldn't have got out of the boat. I love this. Underline this. Immediately. Circle that word. Immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him because he is our Savior and he saves us every day. Some of you don't even know what he saved you from today. Listen. Peter's sinking. It's not time for a lesson. Right? When somebody's drowning, that's not the time to rehash all the events that have led to this. Like when your kid's in the pool going under, you don't say, hey, this is why we talked about this. Like, right, anybody raising little kids? You put floaties on little kids, they think they can swim. No matter how much, no, that's why the floatie says you can't float. Anybody, parents ever done that? The kid forgets, eats lunch, forgets to put the floatie on. Blah, 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 blah. That's not the time to be like, sweetheart, this is why. Because what are they going to hear? Blah, 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 blah. Right? That's not the time for the lecture. What do, parents? You dive in immediately because you're a good parent, because you care about the kid. That's when you go in. I remember when my kids were little, we had a birthday party, a swim party. Just make a note, parents, kids lie. Can you swim? Can you swim? Can you swim? Every kid, can you? Yep. Okay, everybody in the pool, I'm going to cook the hot dogs. I'm cooking the hot dogs and I hear a sound. And I look in the middle of the pool and one of the biggest kids down at the bottom. I was like, what, is he going to the Olympics? He's doing the underground swim thing. Tammy says, he's drowning. I said, no, he said he could swim. He's just playing games. She said, get in and save him. And we did. We pulled him out. He threw up. I said, you said you could swim. But the time for the speech is not while they're under, right? You grab them. Jesus pulls him out. I love this. He says, why do you have so little faith? You see, the speech comes after he's pulled out. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you doubt me? Don't you recognize I'm still standing on the water? Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and then the disciples worshiped him. You know, I was a little confused, Jesus, when you fed the 5,000 starving people, but now I'm going to vote for you. You're the Son of God. Like, what does it take? What does it take? He literally supernaturally created food. Yeah, well, yeah, anybody can do that. I heard about somebody. But now he walks on water, and when he gets in the boat, it's calm. Listen, God wants you to have faith. He wants all of us to have faith. So let's talk about the loyalist. The loyalist reflects God's faithfulness. Don't you dare critique Peter. There were 12 disciples. How many got out of the boat? One. Why on earth would Jesus pick a six to be the captain of the other 11 idiots? Because sixes are loyal to the very end. Listen, Peter always wants to be faithful, but he's afraid. But he's there. He's there. And that's why Jesus turns to Peter and he says, your name is Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. He picked the one person who was scared. Why? Because it would require faith to do it. Loyalist reflects God's faithfulness. Every time you criticize Peter, I want you to ask yourself this question. Well, Peter's screwing up. Where are the other 11? When Peter is denying Jesus three times, where are the other guys? Not there. They're not there. Right? Loyalists reflect God's faithfulness. The basic motivation of the loyalist is to be safe and to avoid risk. This is what drives them. This is what motivates them. And if you're a six, God has called you to great faith, but you are going to lean towards great fear. When healthy, the loyalist is able to determine character in the people they encounter. Listen to me. If you have a loyalist in your life, listen to their judgment for people. They see people better than you do. I've learned this over and over again the hard way with my wife. Man, we hired a pastor. This is years and years ago. My wife met this pastor. She said, I don't like him. He gives me the heebie-jeebies. That's what she said. He gives me the creeps. I don't feel right around him. I was like, you're just being sensitive. We had to fire that guy 3 months later because he slept with a woman in our church who wasn't his wife. Should have listened to my wife. She sees people and reads people better than I do. What do you know? I'm the senior pastor of this church. The Lord has anointed me to direct us and give us vision. Why should you listen to a six? They're reliable. They're reliable. They're loyal. Man, one of the things I love about Tammy is she stuck with me. When I had nothing, she was with me. Never left me. Stuck by my side. They're trustworthy. If she lies, it's on accident. When I lie, it is on purpose. She's compassionate. She cares deeply about you as a church. She loves our church. She loves me. She loves our kids. Next, she's a good planner. Why are they such good planners? Here's why God had me marry a six. We're going to plant 500 churches. How do we do it? I don't know. I'm going to give you a planner. She's going to help plan how we're going to do this. She's going to be a part of organizing and making this happen. Right? It's one thing to have a vision to build a rocket to the moon. It's another thing to get there. She's a great planner. She's always planning. Man, you should see her car. She has snacks in case something happens. She has money in case something happens. Man, she has an earthquake preparedness kit. You know, I mean, I'm always amazed at what she has. It's incredible. It's incredible. You break down, don't worry, you're going to be okay. She has snacks for you and for whatever else happened. Man, you break down with me, you're in trouble. Last Friday, Fridays are my day off. Tammy said, hey, babe, I want to go do a yoga class. Would you do me a favor and take Ethan to school today? I said, no problem. I'll take him to school. Now, here's what you got to know. I got a new car, and I don't exactly understand how it works because, remember, I don't read owner's manuals. So I got a new car, and the car said, when we got into it, you're low on gas. And it's an Australian. I picked an Australian voice. She talks to me because I think it's funny, you know. So she said, you know, good day, mate. You're out of gas. You know, would you like me to find a gas station for you? And you can press accept or ignore. And so I ignored her. You know, I'll tell you when we're out of gas. So we start driving. I take my son to school, and I'm just thinking about what I'm going to do on my day off. And all of a sudden, g-g, g-g, g-g. So like my old car, it told you, you got 20 miles left, 18, 10, idiot, 5, moron, 2, 1, get gas. This car just gives you a verbal warning. That's it. Hey, you want to get gas? No. All right, that's on you. So I run out of gas. It's literally 8 a.m. in the morning on a Friday. I'm not wearing a shirt. I've not combed my hair. I don't have shoes on. I don't have a phone. I don't have any money. What am I going to do? So I push my car over to the side of the road, and now I'm trying to flag people down. And everybody's doing what you do. Kids, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. So finally, some lady rolls her window down, like 2 inches, and she goes, you look like my son-in-law. I'm like, then stop. So she stops, and we're talking through the crack. And she says, I'll call your wife for you. So she calls my wife, and, why do women have cell phones? I don't know. She's not going to answer it. So she doesn't answer it. So she says, I got to go. She drives off, just leaves me there. Next car comes by. Literally, it's a sheriff. I'm saved. What are you on? I'm saved. I'm shirtless. I got no shoes on. My hair looks like I've been drinking all night. What could go wrong? So he gets out of his car. I kid you not. How can I help you? I was like, hey, man, I ran out of gas. Where's your car? Right there. I just need a ride home. Can you give me a ride home, He says, yeah, sure. It's 8 in the morning. Hop in the back. Okay, just so you know, I've never prior to this been in the back of a police car. So it's the first time for everything. So I'm in the back of the police car. We're cruising down. He's asking me where I live, and he's punching into his little computer. And all of a sudden, he gets an emergency call. He says, no, got to go. You got to get out. So he pulls the car over, comes around the side, and he gets me out of the back of a police car, and there's my neighbors. They're doing yard work. Right? And I get out of the car. Hey, guys! Can you imagine if a police officer just dropped somebody off in your front yard? Kids, get inside. No problem. So I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? It's too far, to run home. I know. There's an elementary school up this street. Some of the teachers there go to our church. So I'll run to the school without thinking. So I run into the school office. And things are a little tense at schools. I run into the school office. I'm like, hey, I need to talk to Shanalee Atchison. She's a teacher here. So they all come out. Why do you need to talk to Miss Atchison? I said, I need her car. Thank God, a fellow Sandalite, of course, is late for school. They're bringing their kids late. And she says, no, I know him, he's my pastor, I'll take him home. So, get in. So she took me home, it was great. All right, so what when healthy? 6 is desire to see the world as a safer place. So if you have a friend who's a 6 and you post a picture of your son skateboarding, they're gonna say, where's the helmet, right? That's just who they are, man. It's safe. And that's good because we want living kids. So when unhealthy, here's the thing. They see only potential risk and danger. That's all they see. They only see the negatives. They have a hard time seeing the positive when they become unhealthy. Everyone's unsafe. Everyone is a risk. They trust no one, oftentimes including the people that are closest to them. So then their life becomes dictated by fear and anxiety. So what happens to Peter when he's focused on the Lord? He has faith. What happens when he looks at the world around him and he only sees risk and danger? He sinks. And his life becomes dictated by fear and anxiety. And look at American culture. Most of us are sixes. Our life is dictated by fear and anxiety. And many of us are shut-ins and we go nowhere. So sixes, when unhealthy, don't trust people, causes them to avoid new experiences and to sabotage relationships. Because when you believe that people are unsafe, you're going to cut the relationship off. You're going to cut them before they cut you. And you become your own self-fulfilling prophet. So the core sin of the six is fear. Fear. Fear can drive you to do crazy things, can actually drive you away from God. The healthy loyalist is always in pursuit of courage. Always, every day. How am I going to be courageous today? How am I going to have courage in my marriage? How am I going to have courage at work? How am I going to have courage in my relationship with God? How am I going to have courage with my kids? How am I going to have courage with myself? Always in pursuit of courage, trusting God, themselves, and eventually others. God will get you there as you pursue health. So here's how the six needs to be real. The six needs to be real with self. I want you to focus on this verse. It says, be strong and courageous and do the work. Courage takes work. It takes work. Every single day when we face fear, we will choose to be courageous or we will choose to be afraid. We all have a choice. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord, my God, is with you. He's with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Here's what the Bible says. God will remain faithful even if you are faithless because he can't deny himself. He's faithful to the end. He doesn't let Peter drown. He saves him at the moment he loses faith. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we love. He did not come to condemn us, but he came to save us. When you're at your lowest, don't run from God, run to God because he loves you. He sent his son to save you. And no matter what's happening in your life, you need God. Be real with yourself. Next, be real with God. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust in him. Why is this important if you're a loyalist? Because people will never be loyal to you in the way that you are to them. One of the hardest things for my wife over the years has been watching people leave the church. And I have to remind her over and over and over again, God did not call us to follow them. He called us to follow him. He is loyal. Listen to me. Focus on God. Stay with God. Some of your family will fall away. Some of your friends will fall away. You may have spouses and children that fall away. You must follow God despite what the world does because he alone is your refuge. He alone is my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. I trust him. How do you need to be real with others? Man, if you're a loyalist, look at this verse. Look at the beauty of your beauty. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. We live in a world that is loyal to no one but themselves. If you're a six, we need you. We need people that are loyal. Loyal. That stick with it. That stay. Man, don't ever, ever give up on the gift that God has given you. Man, one of the things that I love about my wife is she stayed with me throughout the years. This weekend, we went to a leadership retreat at our church for our staff. And one of the young ladies in our church, who's now in her late 30s, got up and shared. And as she was done, I said, I just want to tell you about this lady. I said, her name is Julie. And I asked her, how old were you when you started coming to Sandals Church? She was 18. 18 years old, a college freshman. She's been with us I've watched her go through college, get married, have kids. Here she is, 38 years old. And I said, here's one of the things that I love is watching people who've stuck with us through everything and been loyal. And look what God has done with her life. Don't you ever give up on the loyalty God has blessed you with. Don't you ever let go of kindness. I don't care if everybody else doesn't have your gift. God gave it to you. Don't let it go. Because when you are loyal, you are like God. Be loyal. It says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Listen to me, if you're a six, people are gonna recognize your loyalty, whether they acknowledge it publicly or not. And deep down in their hearts, they wish they were more like you. So how do you love a six? Please, learn from my wounds. Number one, be secure and consistent. Guess what I was when we got married? Not secure, not consistent. Always tell the truth, no matter how painful it is. If you want to destabilize your life with a six, lie to them. Lie to them. They may not have liked what you've done, but they will respect the truth you told. Always tell the truth. Always. Because if you lie, what you've done is you have awakened that monster of fear that lives in their soul. And what it tells them is, I can't trust anyone, including you. Next, thank them for their loyalty to you. Thank them. Just like I thanked Tammy, just like I thanked Julie, thank them for their loyalty. Thank you for sticking with us through thick and thin. Thank you. Next, encourage them to be courageous. Look, my wife's never gonna be a big wave surfer. That's not happening. She's not gonna paddle out when the waves are big. But every now and then, she'll join me out in the ocean waist deep, right? She'll come on out. What do you gotta do, guys? Don't do what I used to do. Oh, what's that? Right, freak her out. Don't do that. It feels funny, but it's not. Right? Celebrate her, man. Man, thanks so much for coming out. Swimming out in the ocean. You have no idea how hard it is for them to be courageous. My wife has a little note right by our bedroom, and it says, you've survived 100% of the days that have come before. So there's hope. Like, my life is what could go wrong. My wife's life is what could go right. Thank them for their loyalty. Encourage them to be courageous. Next, fiercely support them when they're right. We live in a world that has a hard time standing up for what's right. Sixes see truth and they bring us all to it. Support them when they're right. One of the weaknesses of the six is they have a hard time trusting the internal compass God has placed in their hearts. Remember, they have a discernment about people? Sixes have that. You've got to trust them and support that. Next, lovingly correct them when they're paranoid, because they're gonna be paranoid. I got a friend of mine, he's a pastor. He's gone through some horrible, horrible things. There's been awful things written about on the internet. I mean, his family has been protested. They had to move. They've gone through all kinds of just public drama. So when he calls, I never answered. You know why? Because when he calls, it says blocked. So I have no idea who it is, so I never answer. So then he texts me, why didn't you answer? I always reply, because you're paranoid and I don't know it's you. I just call him on it. You're paranoid. Not everyone is out to get you. Not everyone is unsafe. You have to be able to identify people, lovingly correct them when they're paranoid, right? Fear can run out of control. You're not gonna drown when Jesus is standing there. It's not gonna happen. It's not gonna happen, right? When you teach your kids to swim, right? I'm gonna drown. No, because you're an arm's length. I got you. I'm right here. I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you drown. I care about you. I love you. It's okay. Just swim, right? It's okay. You're not going to drown. So here's the prayer for the six. God, help me to be faithful to you. Help me to trust you, even when people who speak for you are not trustworthy. Help me to take courage every day. Help me to rest in your power and to trust in your goodness. Listen to me. Life is cruel. And the world is not good. But God is loving and kind and faithful to the very end. Don't you dare confuse the world with God. They are not the same. Listen to me. Some of you are crippled by fear. Fear is owning you. And today's the day you need to let God own you. You need to let God take over. And you need to rid yourself of this fear. And you need to take your attention off the waves, off the storm, and off of what you're sinking in, and put your attention back on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you're trustworthy, that you are loyal, and that you are kind. And in the moments when we are overwhelmed with fear, you are still with us. Even when we doubt, even when we lack faith, you are there. God, speak to us today. Help us, Lord, not to listen to fear because he is a liar. Help us to listen to you because you are true. You are stable and you are trustworthy. God, help us to turn from fear and turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.